applicable that is to the message today, you'll just hear it. Thank you, Paul. You could probably just take my notes if you want to come up here, because that was... Thank you, Lord. That's right, yeah. So it's 1 week in to 2018, the 7th of January. How's everybody doing on their resolutions? How many people actually made a resolution this year? Yeah, very, very, very few. Yeah, I think most people's resolutions now at this point is no longer are we making resolutions. It is kind of one of those things, though, that throughout history you can see that there are mile markers where we reevaluate and we look at things and we kind of take stock of what is in the storehouses and then say, okay, this is what I have, but this is what I want, and we go for it, right? So the term resolution in the dictionary actually means a firm decision to do or not do something. And so you've got to, it's a push forward into something in spite urgings against it, and to begin the momentum in the right direction. So if anybody was wondering, I looked up what are the top five resolutions. And they didn't have this year's yet. They had last year's. I guess, you know, the polling, you know, people still have to do all their work for this year's. So in 2016, or sorry, I guess this is 2 years ago, 2016 resolutions, the Nielsen group that does all the TV ratings or whatever put out the top five, and the percentages don't make sense because I guess people can answer whatever they want. So it doesn't total up to 100 for those math folk out there that, like me, it really bothered me when I started adding this up and said, this doesn't fit. How does this? Don't worry, it won't add up to 100. It'll be more than 100. So the number one, I'm sure probably most of you can guess, is staying fit or healthy. So 36% basically said staying fit or healthy is that's their resolution. Number two, just like it, lose weight. 32%. So it was kind of a borderline, like those two. Number three, spend less and save more. Number four, enjoy life to the fullest. And number five, spend more time with family. You know, all of those things are pretty admirable. I mean, there's nothing on there that is a bad thing, right? One of the things that this morning, had this been the first of the year, I think I would have had a new resolution of wear more layers, because I had to, after getting up this morning and coming here, it was 5 degrees. I don't know what it was where you live. But I had to look it up and see what is the record temperature, record low of all time. And don't worry, this was not it. I thought maybe there's a chance or it's close. So apparently, this is RDU. So RDU at the airport, it was recorded 3 degrees today, or sometime between yesterday and today, it was 3 degrees. The record, though, was on January 21st, 1985. It was -9. When I read that, it made me much more warm and thankful for 5 degrees. So it's okay. So all the resolutions that we have made in our past, because I don't care who you are, you have made some sort of resolution, whether it was a New Year's resolution or if it was, you know, when I was a kid, I remember thinking, like, on my birthday, I'm like, okay, there's this thing I wanted to get rid of in my life. It's my birthday. I'm going to not whatever. From here forward. Yeah, it lasted like 2 days usually. You know, but we all have that stone that we place and we say, okay, from here forward, I'm going to do better at whatever. All of those resolutions that we've made require movement from one place to another. Progress requires movement toward the direction of the goal that we have. Let me ask you a question that might sound very, very, very simple. And I'm not expecting any kind of response. But is it possible to stay in the same place by not moving? If you think about it, is it possible to stay in the same place without moving? So I started thinking about that question. And I came up with an analogy. And my analogy was, we're not that far from the coast. And, you know, my family, we love going to the beach. And I remember from the time where I grew up all the way until now as an adult, how many of us have gone out into the ocean? We've laid our, you know, towels and blankets out and everything. That's our spot. Don't get too close. This is my bubble. This is my area. And then we go out into the water, leaving all of our personal belongings, whether they're valuable or not, in a bag as if that's going to protect it. And then we go out into the ocean. And the thought is, what? Well, I'm not going to swim anywhere. I'll stay in front of the blankets or in front of the towels. And how often do you look back and you're like, where in the what? Somebody moved my blanket because it was right there. Or if you have an umbrella so that you have a marker so that you can see. But every single time you have moved. And all you've done is basically try to keep your feet on the bottom of the ocean, the sand down there. And yet somehow you've moved. You wanted to stay in the same place and somehow you've moved. See, our desire to be resolute in something, they are all admirable, but there's a constant pull against us. So that pull isn't always necessarily evil. It's not always necessarily bad, but it's there. And constantly it goes against where we think we are. If we decide, I'm good. I'm at the right weight. I'm at the, you know, spiritually, I'm doing good. I just want to stay where I am. Inevitably, we can't. We always have to be moving somewhere. We always have to be doing something. So I don't know if you guys have ever got into, you know, the creation versus evolution argument. I tend to really enjoy that. I don't know that I'm good at it very well, but I really like discussing things with people like that. And one of the points that I have from a creation standpoint is the second law of thermodynamics. Anybody? That matter is in a constant state of decay. Without any outside influence, matter is at a constant state of decay. So then you've got all these arguments about, oh, well, that's an enclosed blah, 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 of whatever, where the sun is giving us energy and, you know, whatever. Basically what it means is you get something new and you put it out in your yard and you don't touch it for a couple years. Does it start looking prettier? Unless you're going for that rustic look, you know, like you just wanted it to rust and you wanted it to look kind of old and dated, more than likely it's not going to get better. Everything that God does not touch is in a constant movement away, right? God is the one that provides life, and that's why life can progress. That's why things can get more intelligent, if you will, over time. But there's a constant push, there's a constant draw against us that sometimes we recognize and sometimes we don't recognize. But I have seen through resolutions that I have made, I have seen that more often than not, if I don't press in, I will end up drifting and going backwards rather than going forwards. So the journey from where you are and where God has called you is one that requires courage and great faith. And I want to prove that. So let's take Joshua, for example. His mentor, leader, father figure has died. Moses is gone. And he was the one commissioned to lead Israel. If we pick up the story in Joshua, excuse me, in Joshua 1:1-10, now it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them to the people of Israel. Now, they had been wandering around, waiting for this promised land, waiting to enter into the promised land. And God is now telling them, hey, that season is done. Now we're going over. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. just as I promised Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you as you go, wherever you go. How many times did he have to tell Joshua, be strong and courageous? Probably not even enough. I mean, if you think about it. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Now, Joshua 1, 10 through 11. Here is Joshua being strong and courageous. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Why is that him being strong and courageous? If you think about it, Joshua has been a very good follower. He has gone along with Moses. Moses has gone, you know, directed everything. Now Joshua is being told to command people. Well, if we think about how many people are we talking about here? How big was Israel? Pretty big, right? When they were on this side of the Jordan, a census was taken, and in Numbers 26, they took a census of men that were 20 and older that were able to go to war. And that's it. No women, no children, no men under 20 years old. And that number was 601,730 warriors. 600,000 people ready to go to war, prepared, able to go to war. So Joshua now has stepped up and is leading probably 2 to 2.5 million people and is saying what? I'm telling you within 3 days, we're doing what you've been thinking about and what you've been told for 40 years. We're doing it in 3 days. You know, sometimes timing, as Dove says, you know, words of prophecy, sometimes, you know, timing is a little off. That's a bold statement. We're going in 3 days, guys. As my first act, what I would like to do is, that other guy couldn't get you there, but if we jump, and I'll get to why we're covering this in a minute, but I'm going to jump forward to Joshua 4, verses 19 through 24. So basically what they have done is to this point, we're skipping the part where they actually cross the Jordan. They cross the Jordan, they take stones out of the river, they set up, he puts them all probably in a circle, the 12 stones, one representing each of the tribes. And now here we pick up the story. It says, the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they had took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. If you don't pay attention to anything else, pay attention to this. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. You know, last week, Dub talked about fear and fearing nothing but the Lord. I believe that courage, which is basically what God was calling Joshua to, courage is the action of fearing God above all else. He's the reason that we set up these stones. He dried up this river. He did this miraculous thing, and we're going to set up this as a remembrance. And the reason is because the Lord is mighty. Now, whenever I think of fearing God, I always think like, oh, well, is he going to do something mean to me or bad to me? That's not even at all what he's saying in this. The Lord is mighty. He stopped the river so that they could go over on dry ground. That right there is a setup for what I actually want to talk about. What I want to talk about is I want to go through the beginning of the call of Elisha and basically where he was going, what he was doing. And to do that, we're going to skip ahead and we will come back. So I think the way that this is going to work is right now I'm scheduled to preach every other Sunday. So don't not listen to him and don't not listen to me. But I think it's going to be a series where I'm going to kind of carry through the every other. So, and it's going to go through that beginning call of Elijah. So we're going to jump ahead to 1 Kings 19. This is where Elisha enters the scene. Now Elijah has gone through and done awesome things, right? We're picking up this story where Elijah has destroyed all the prophets of Baal, and he's running, and basically Jezebel is now hot on his tail, and he has gone and hidden the mountains, and God speaks to him and says, hey, listen, you know, I'm going to speak to you again, and then he goes in the cave, and there's the, you know, the storm and all the stuff that happens, right? And then the gentle whisper comes, and he speaks to Elijah, and he tells Elijah three things. The third thing that he tells him is, oh, and you're going to appoint Elisha as prophet in your place. Okay, so now we pick this up. And it says, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by and cast his coat on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. Okay, so I am not prophetic. I don't know if this is how prophetic people work. Just imagine, okay, so you've got 12 people plowing. Big field, they're going. Now Elijah comes, and Elijah's the kind of guy, John the Baptist was like Elijah, right? Hairy guy with the leather belt. And so he's walking up, stepping over the mounds that they've already plowed, trying to get to Elisha, takes his hairy coat off, his mantle, and he goes and he puts it on his shoulders while he's plowing and walks off. Sounds like a normal thing to me. We don't know that Elijah has any clue about this at all. We don't know how Elijah found Elisha. Maybe it was through divine understanding where God kind of directed him. Maybe they did know each other. We don't really know. But my assumption is they didn't really know each other. And so here comes Elijah and puts his coat on Elisha's shoulders and he walks off. He keeps on going. Maybe he doesn't walk off, but he keeps going on the direction that he was going. And it says, he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. So, I think probably I would have ran after him and said, what is this? Like, are you just, did you have a coat that you needed to donate? Like, I don't really understand what this means. But that's not what it says here. If we keep going, it says, ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? I haven't signed you up for anything. Go and do what you need to do. And he returned returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. You know, here's what I would have done. If I was Elisha, and even if God had told me, hey, by the way, what this coat thing means is you're the guy, you're going to be the one. I probably would have gone to Elijah and said, hey, tell me about this prophet deal. Is it going to be safe? Like, do you have anybody wanting to kill you right now? Just tell me a little bit. And they may have had that conversation. We don't know. It's not recorded in the Word. But here's Elisha being called without words by God through Elijah. He runs after him, and all his request is, let me go say goodbye to my family. That's courage. Now, if you think about where Elisha was, Elisha is out plowing the fields of his father. This is his land. They're apparently fairly wealthy. They've got 12, oxen. They've got people that can do the plowing. Why is Elisha out plowing? Probably because that's the kind of man that God had made him into. He wasn't the guy that was just sitting down, feet up. All right, well, I guess we'll figure out the next adventure, whatever, God has for me, or I'm just waiting for something to fall in my lap so I can do something. He was working. He asked those servants to work, and he was not above it himself. He was out working. And God found him in that and brought him along with what God is going to do next. This is where we start the journey. If we skip ahead to 2 Kings in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. All right. Well, there's where Gilgal comes in. So what did we learn about Gilgal? So we're going to jump back to Joshua. And we're going to go to Joshua 5, 2 through 9. It says, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Jebeth something. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So here's the two things that Joshua does when he enters the promised land. The first thing is he gets the stones out of the river, or out of the riverbed, and he places them in Gilgal. Then he circumcises all, they go through and they circumcise the rest of the men in the camp, those that had not been circumcised. The reason in verse 9, it says, oh, sorry, I stopped at 7. In verse 8 and 9, when the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day. So Gilgal actually sounds like the Hebrew word for to roll. And God was rolling away the reproach of Egypt, the reproach from the past, all the things that have happened, all the, you're never going to enter the promised land. The doubt the everything that they had carried on their shoulders through the wilderness, God was rolling it away. He was creating a new beginning. That circumcision was a representation of what God was doing by cutting away all the old and moving all of that out. And this is where you will start. This is where we will begin the journey in this promised land. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that you may live." The reason that we make resolutions, the reason that we go on journeys, the reason that we do these things of moving forward, all of every resolution, all of them were made for that very reason, that we may live. If you think about any resolution you've ever made in your life, it's so that you can live. Sometimes live in the natural. Sometimes to live in the term that God says, that we can begin everlasting, eternal life even here. We can begin living in what God has called us in. And then jumping down to verse 16, it says, "If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I commanded you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but you are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." Joshua knew that. And when Joshua entered in, he knew that if their hearts were not separated for God, separated from everything that they had gone through, then they probably would have just turned right around, just like the warning is here, when God was warning them. And Joshua said, "I choose life. I want us to be a people that follow hard after God." The first act that he did was he set up the memorial stones so that they could see that God was mighty. The second act was he circumcised the men so that they would be separated from everything else, from their past, from everyone else. So what does that have to do with Elijah? Back in 2 Kings, verse 2, chapter 2, or chapter 2, verse 2. "And Elijah said to Elisha, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel.'" Stay here where? Well, they were on the way from Gilgal. So maybe it was in Gilgal. "Please stay here." Interestingly enough, their journey begins at Gilgal. Just like Israel, when they entered the promised land, their journey began in Gilgal. That journey that Elisha was about to go on began with, "This is where you are separated. You are separated for me. This is where your journey is starting. And this is why. Because I want all of you," is what God says. When we begin looking at what has God called me into, he wants all of us. He wants us to be set apart, separated, so that we can be his vessel and we can be used. Now there's a parallel. There's a parallel in Luke 24. In Luke 24, this is after Jesus has been crucified and resurrected. And he's in his resurrected body. And there's some men that are on the way to Emmaus. And if we start in verse 13, it says, "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them said, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive.'" I love that they're telling them, like, literally, they're telling the resurrected Christ these things. "Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and had to enter into enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village where they were going, and he acted as if he were going further. But he urged them strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent.' So we went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight." This is why I think it parallels. Here Elijah is telling Elisha to stay. Stay here, because God has called me to go over here. And here, Jesus, as they're going along, the men say, "Okay, we're here." Jesus goes, "Well, I'm keeping going. I got a dinner date over here." Jesus was testing to see, do they really want me? Do they want to know me? Do they want to hear? I mean, he's interpreting all of the things about him to these men. I would hope that they would want to know more. This stranger now all of a sudden knows all these things about the scripture, about what Jesus actually did when he was on earth. And they passed the test. They invited him in their house. What if they hadn't passed the test? What if they were like me sometimes and said, "Oh yeah, yeah, I don't want to take you. I don't want to keep you. You keep on going. Good luck. Thank you for all of your help. You know, hey, can I give you some money to help you on your way?" No, they said, "No, please come and stay with us. It's evening. Don't keep going." If they had, they would have never known that that was the resurrected Christ talking with them along the way. What if Elisha had stayed at Gilgal or wherever he was between Gilgal and Jericho, which is not that far, so probably in Gilgal. What if he had stayed? The question is, how resolute are you? Are you willing to push through when temptation comes and says, "Oh, but look at what you've already achieved. Look how far you've gone. Well, look, I mean, you've already done this for God and this for God. And hey, you I know that's what God said, but you've done so well." Are you willing to be courageous and strong to say, "No, I know this is what God has called me to. And I know there are things that are going to stand in my way. I know there's going to be temptation to stop and say, 'Hey, I'm comfortable here.'" Where when Israel was camped on the other side of the Jordan, they were comfortable. wait, you want us to get up and go across the Jordan? We're only going like 7 miles. 2 to 2.5 million people moving 7 miles seems a little absurd when you're Israel, right? They were comfortable there. We don't need to close up our tents and pack everything up just to unpack it again once we get over there. Are we comfortable with where we are? Because that will keep us from where God wants us to go. And 2 Kings 2:3 says, "And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elijah and said to him, 'Do you know that today the Lord will take your master from you?'" So once they had gotten to Bethel, the sons of the prophets, so the school of prophets that Elijah had, now he's going and visiting on his, you know, this is his farewell tour. He's going around, you know. And the sons of the prophets come out and they ask Elisha. And I wonder why they asked him that. Were they warning him? Was it a temptation? Was it something else? We must have the strength to recognize the temptation and the courage to push through it. Be strong and courageous. We must have the strength to recognize the temptation and the courage to push through it. And Elijah responded, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So what about you? What about me? Are we in that same situation where maybe we've heard what God has said, or at least we know the portion right now of what God has said? Are we resolute enough to say, "No, I'm going to stay strong in this. And I'm starting with this, with me being separated, not separated for the world for the separation's sake, but I'm separated unto God," which was what circumcision was. I'm being set apart for God. If you think about circumcision, this is not something that people can see from the outside, hopefully, right? You know, and I'm sure probably not something people bragged about, you know, especially if you had to when you were an adult. Not too many other religions picking that one up. It was something that represented something that was personal. This is me. I'm deciding that I'm going to be different, that I am willing to let go of this, let go of my past, let go of whatever it is that has held me where I am, to press on, to move, right? As a resolution, we have to move. I'm moving towards that goal. And that movement towards that goal, I'm trusting God along the way. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we know that this movement that is required in us in our lives, Lord, as we draw closer to you, as we try to attain, Lord, the call that you have on our lives, we know that that movement, Lord, is not possible in our own strength. Lord, just as Joshua, Lord, was not able to lead Israel on his own strength, but you did require from him faith, and that faith required strength and courage. And Father, I pray, God, as you have called us, your people, Father, as you've called us, Lord, I pray, God, that you would give us the strength to recognize the temptation, Lord, to the strength to push through what we are going through, Lord, and the courage to continue forward, even when it seems easier to stop and stay where we are. Lord, I pray, God, that as we go through this year, Lord, Lord, as it was said earlier, Lord, that God wants a fresh oil, a new oil for us, that you desire for us to have that fresh oil, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, that you would give that to us, pour that out on your people. God, not just so that we can have the fresh oil, but so that we can do what you have called us to do with it. Make us resolute, Father. Lord, not in a way, Lord, where we think that we can stay where we are, Lord, but help us move when you call us to move. Help us push forward when you call us to push. God, we desperately need you in this. Lord, we look forward to what you will do in this year. Lord, as we have taken stock and inventory of what previous years have held. God, we lay all those things down at your feet. And we ask for you, Lord, to change what you want to change. Fix what you want to fix. And give us the strength and resolve to push through and to achieve, Lord, what it is you want to achieve through us in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.